Hey, everybody. Welcome back to another episode of the Catholic Talk Show. Today, we're going to be looking at difficult Catholic beliefs.
Yeah, no one ever said being a Catholic was easy. And what we're going to do today is unpack some of the more difficult parts of Catholicism that society and maybe your conscience struggles with.
This show is not for wimpy hearts. Cool, man. Good to be in the studio with you.
Good to be back, yeah.
We this can be a hard conversation.
Yeah, you know, there's a lot about Catholicism. You know, one of the things that I think people perceive about Catholicism is there's a lot of rules, there's a lot of belief, and there's a lot of nuance to those beliefs. And a lot of those beliefs really fly in the face of what our society tells us, what your biology tells you to do. And these are the things that I think Catholics commonly struggle with. So we're going to go over those and just discuss, you know, some of these hard beliefs like, you know, contraception, premarital sex, divorce, is hell empty? Some of these things that I think more of us out there struggle with.
Yeah. Yeah. And these are things that we hear a lot, you know, in the news, and the Pope said this, the Pope said that. These are also hot topics.
That's right. So now, before we get into it, I just want to make sure everyone go to CatholicTalkShow.com. You can subscribe to us on every platform there. If you're watching on YouTube, click the like and subscribe button right now. That really helps us grow the show and helps us to reach more people. And if you ever want to consider supporting us financially, go to CatholicTalkShow.com/Patreon, and you get all kinds of great gear in thanks for our support. So yeah, let's jump into this, Ryan. So here's one,
Which one are you doing first?
Let's jump into this, the concept of hell in general. I think that is the most fundamental one that people struggle with, is that why would a loving God send people to hell? Why would a loving God create people and know that they was going to go to hell if God knows everything? Mm-hmm. You know, how does hell fit into the picture of mercy, and how do we reconcile that with the image of a loving God who would go to the depths of the earth for us?
Yeah, I mean, I just think about, like, all the times, like, I expected something to be a certain way with, you know, a reasonable thought, and then I would be introduced to something a little bit more complex about it, maybe a little bit more substantial, and then my mind was changed. And so, like, this has happened to me several times, just in normal conversations that I've had with people, normal approaches that I thought about lawyers, or I thought about dentists, like just my dentist alone. Like when I was a kid, he was like really short and he hurt me all the time. And I never went to a dentist.
I don't think that was a dentist. I think that was a leprechaun who was attacking you.
There have been conversations about that. Yeah.
Yeah.
So like when I'm thinking as hell exists, it's like the perspective of hell, you're insinuating that God himself has a mean tendency somewhere. Or like somewhere inside of God's, you know, all knowing, he's got some revenge factor,
right?
You know,
what if he does? What if, I mean, you know, vengeance is the Lord, right? I mean, what if there is some element to that, and we just can't reconcile that because we're afraid of his yeah, justice, right? Yeah. But also, you know, it's been often said so many times that like God doesn't really send people to hell. We choose to separate ourselves from him. Right. And hell is the state of us separating ourselves from him. And that's God respecting our free choice.
Yeah, it all comes down to the love that God has shown us in his creation to give us a will to choose him and not forced to be loving to him and not forced to live this life, this mystical life with him in the body of Christ.
Yeah, forced love is rape, right? Yeah. God's not a rapist. I mean, mm-hmm, if God just showed up right now, you know, throwing lightning bolts at us, we'd be like, yeah, okay, God, you exist, and I have no choice in the matter. And it's just, you'd be faced with the overwhelming reality of God. I mean, even to his best friend Moses, he wouldn't even completely show himself because it's too much, right?
Right. Yeah, I mean, the existence of hell is the separation of you with God. And what we don't factor into all this is God's mercy, his kindness, and then the capacity that he'll always be present to us. He'll always be leading us. He'll always be guiding us, and he'll be merciful to us. So the rejection of God, the use of the will to reject God and then coincidentally be in hell, you know, you could see some of it just here on earth. You can see people choosing to live lives that put them into a hell, so to speak. So there's already like a glimpse of it, just like there's a glimpse of heaven with, you know, love and the child and, you know, all these different things, you know. And so like there's still a glimpse of hell, you know.
So what do you think about like the debate around like, say, like the position that Bishop Barrett has talked about, that there's a reasonable hope that hell's empty? Is there a reasonable hope that there's no one in hell?
Yeah, this has been the cause of a lot of controversy. And again, you know, what did he actually say? He said it's reasonable to hope that all people will be with God in heaven, I think he said.
I think so, yeah.
Now, what I go back is to, and I say this all the time, and what is my position on it? I'll tell you. But before, you know, the people that take this hard line and they're attacking him online and all this blah, 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 you know, these people were praying the rosary every day on their channel. And in the rosary, what is the Fatima prayer?
Yeah.
What is it?
Oh, my Jesus, forgive us our sins and lead all souls to heaven.
Especially those in need of his mercy.
Right.
So that right there signifies that Mary herself
has hope
for all that. Now,
yeah, that's true. That's a great point, dude. Mary herself has hope that all souls.
Well, she's giving it to us as a prayer.
So at least, well, so why would she wouldn't give us something that there's no chance of, right?
I mean,
possibly.
I don't know if there's a prayer that was delivered to the kids at Fatima, you know, it's coming from a pretty good source. Mm-hmm. Now, does that mean that hell is, no, that doesn't mean that at all. But to hope for it, right?
Yeah.
That's reasonable,
I hope no one goes to hell. I don't want anyone to go to hell.
Yeah.
I mean,
yeah.
Do I think people go to hell? Probably.
There's
a
practical side of it. There's a practical side of it. But then we're putting limits on God's mercy because, you know, in the diaries of Sister Faustina, she wrote from the words of Christ that the worst sinner on the planet, the worst sinner right now, the person who has done the worst to somebody, to themselves, to other people, is most entitled
to his mercy.
To my mercy.
Yeah.
Most entitled. It's just an equivocation, right? It's like, look, the worst guy in the world,
right. Hey, we go to the person who needs it the most first. Like it's a triage.
Well, yeah, but yeah. It's just like this guy, this is God saying, I will pour out my mercy on this person if they turn to me, right? Mm. So, I mean, you know, is that proof? No, it's just the hope, right? And again, you got to go back to what he said. Is it reasonable to hope? Well, based on Mary and God's infinite mercy, right?
It was Jesus' prayer that none may be lost.
Yeah.
You know?
I hope I win the lottery. I don't play tickets, but like, I hope I win it.
Right.
You know, but like, you know, there's some practical sides to it.
Yeah. And I think that whole conversation with Bishop Barron was really more scholastic.
Right.
It was a thought exercise. I don't think that he was saying that this is a definitive teaching. And I think if you pressed Bishop Barron, he'd say, yeah, the scripture is clear that there's a hell.
Yeah.
Jesus talks about hell. He talks about Gehenna, that there'll be much gnashing and wailing of teeth, but also is there a reasonable hope that God's mercy can, you know, eventually do it? So,
and it's the modality of communication that's the victimizer here, you know.
So let's move on to another hard teaching. So I guess from hell, well, what sends people to hell? And the one of the hard teachings I think a lot of people have is extra ecclesiam nulla salus, which is outside of the church, none are saved. You know, is a good Lutheran saved? Is a nice Buddhist guy who does great things for humanity and gives himself saved? Is a Muslim who welcomes their neighbors and treats people with dignity, respect, and love, are they saved? Or is it like the church always held that outside of the church, none are saved? What's your thoughts there?
Well, it's how you look at what the mystical body of Christ is, the church.
Mm-hmm.
If you put limitations on it, like you would put on a human organization, then what you would find is that you could get on one side or the other, right? And then so the guys that are self-righteous will be like, no, it's just the church. And then the guys over here are just like, no, man, it's like sola scriptura over here. But if you look at his church, the church is Jesus Christ himself. So there is no salvation through Jesus Christ himself. He established his church.
No, there's only salvation through Jesus Christ himself.
Right.
Yeah, you said there is no.
Oh, sorry. Yeah, no.
But you're not going to hell.
I'm glad we corrected that.
Yeah, okay.
So, you know, so you look at this mystical body of Christ, it's in the cosmos. It's everywhere. It pervades everything. So Jesus Christ is there. Yes, he established a church, and everything flows deeply, mm-hmm. personally through his love for us. Does that mean when Christ goes to the Buddhist guy after he dies and is like, yo, dude, it was me the whole time. And he's like, dang, man, I got that wrong, man. Okay, I love you, bro. It's still Christ exercising his authority, you know, the same authority that he generated to the church.
Yep.
And I don't know if I'm saying the right answer here. You're just saying, what's my position on it? These are hard teachings. And so I'm not that smart. And so you've got to like, give me a little bit of leeway here on some of this.
Yeah. It was like, okay, so if there is a church and there is clearly people who are in and out of it, mm-hmm. through baptism, through the sacraments of initiation,
right.
through excommunication, they yeah. are explicitly outside of the church. If that doesn't have any meaning, then to hell with it.
Well, it does have meaning.
But like, if there isn't anything binding to that, then why bother at all, right? So there has to be, but I see, your point that you're making is like, okay, Buddhist guy goes to heaven, he sees Jesus, he's like, oh, it was you all the time. Let me join your church here at the 11th hour.
Right.
I think that's a good way of looking at God's mercy and Christ's judgment seat, right?
Yeah.
I think in the opposite direction is to say then, why bother being in any church, right?
Right.
That's always been the conundrum for me is like, if it's not necessary, then it's irrelevant, right?
Yeah.
Unnecessary things are irrelevant in the most part. They're optional. They're something that you could decide on. Now, I would say the church of antiquity, the church fathers, the church of the Middle Ages, the church up until maybe 100 years ago, really believed if you were outside of the church, you were going to hell. Like, I mean, you have the Holy Roman Emperor who was excommunicated, the most powerful man in Europe. He went out and he's like, oh no, I'm excommunicated. He went out and kneeled in the snow and said, please lift this excommunication because I don't want to go to HE double hockey sticks over this temporal thing. So they truly believed that outside of the church, there was no salvation. Right?
Yeah. Yeah. I'm just saying the church is, we have a church here on earth. We have, you know, Christ himself, who is the cornerstone, that it's bigger than just the institution itself. Like, mm-hmm. we have to account for God's mercy. We have to account for the things that he says in scriptures. I my ways are above your ways. So we know what we know now. We put our human and theological, expression on it. But at the end of the day, you know, I believe that if there's, well, it's like in Vatican II, it says, if you follow your conscience, mm-hmm. you'll meet your creator, right? This is somewhere in Vatican II documents, that's what's said. So, yeah, I think there's good, holy men and women who are outside of the church that have never been introduced to the church. I mean, what about all the time where the Western civilization was being, you know, colonized, if you want to say it, or however, you know, settled, right? I mean, these are all people that they were never exposed to
invincible,
the church.
That's called invincible ignorance.
Right.
Yeah. Does a caveman go to hell?
Yeah.
Because he never heard of Jesus. Does a dude living in, you know, 12th century Peru, he's just up there chilling, you know, plowing potatoes and whatever, and he's just going to hell because no one's ever told him about it? Like, those are real questions that are difficult to determine. And would a just God send, you know, Cicino, the villager who'd never heard of Jesus, to hell just for the circumstances of his existence?
Right.
I can't imagine.
There's
that.
No way. So there's a lot of stuff surrounding this.
So right? then why you is know? The church necessary?
Well, the church is necessary because it was founded by Jesus to carry on and complete his life on earth with the people he calls to be one with them. Mm-hmm. And then to eventually use it as a means to get us to a place where we're with him forever.
Yep.
Right. I mean, like that's literally what it is.
It's the normative way.
Yeah.
Like, hey, look, there's a lot of different ways to drive into downtown New York, right?
Mm-hmm.
There's a lot of different bridges. Some, and you could probably also walk and swim across the Hudson, right?
Yeah.
That's a pretty stupid way to do it, but you could.
Yeah.
So there's, you know, I think that's the concept is that the church is the straight and narrow path to, you know, following the teachings of Christ and salvation.
It's the highway.
It's the highway, yeah.
Yeah. All these are just little roads that eventually, you know, have to meet up with that highway at some point.
Right. So then should we be more gracious to those outside of Catholicism?
Well, you probably not. You know, that's not your demeanor. It's not who you are.
I'm asking the question, Ryan. I'm asking for counsel, dude.
I think it's mercy, man. You just show them mercy and, you know, like you would anybody on the street. I don't think it changes anything, you know.
So, okay, let's move on to another difficult one. And this is one that I think in today's day and age is a really difficult one for people to accept. And that's premarital or extramarital sex, right?
Yeah.
Like, we live in a hookup culture, right? I mean, you can just go on Tinder and get yourself whatever you want at any time. The church has always been against that, but society seems to have really rejected that out of hand. Even cohabitation. Like, well, look, you know, before you're married, you should live together to see how it works. Like, and the church is vociferously against that too. You know, what are your thoughts there?
Well, I do think it's difficult. Right. I mean, it's not easy to do when you love somebody. But again, you have to look at like, what is the benefit, right? Like my first wife, we got married outside the Catholic Church because that priest told me that we were living in sin and we just went to the next place. But what he was doing was trying to help me because we were living in sin. We had a sinful marriage, like everything about it. It was horrible. Right. And he was right. So like, but it's hard for people and I get it. And that's why I think marriage formation and helping people understand like what the church actually teaches about it and why, you know, the other thing about our society is that we don't want to give up anything, right? I mean, we want to eat what we want, when we want, we want to watch what we want, when we want. You ready for sex? You just throw up the app. Mm-hmm. Like nobody tells anybody what to do. They're all just doing whatever they want.
Yeah.
And they're taking it in inordinate amounts, of course. You know, we're all doing that. So, but you look at what the church teaches about sex, and we'll get into, you know, contraception and all that kind of stuff. It's like this is all natural. All these things it's actually very normal to court a woman.
Yeah.
And not rely on how she performs in the bed with you as a means of deciding whether or not she's worthy of the ring now. All this stuff is just like, now it's just, you know, you're okay now. I'm going to marry you now.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, yeah. You're a real...
I really love you.
Yeah,
really,
I really truly love you. You proved it. Yeah. You've earned this ring.
I knew.
You know, and I think that just shows, well, at least from a male side, a fundamental lack of respect that you want to sample the goods first. And you're treating a woman then like a mercantile good, like a consumable, like a commodity, instead of somebody to be loved, protected, and brought into your life, right?
And fathers are to blame too. They just think, you know, a lot of times when you look at the fatherless culture that we have, and you know, like I can think of three or four women that are in my wife's life in relationship to her that have had awful men in their lives. But at no point did the father step in as the man who is giving her away and given two flying jacks about this guy, right? It's like, oh, this is what you want to do? Okay, great. Bro, you need to check this dude out.
Right, yeah.
Like, you need to do your diligence and check this dude out.
I mean, would you let one of your daughters just marry some dude? She just brings home...
Absolutely
She brings
not.
Home Snake,
no,
and Snake's like,
no,
hey, what's
no.
up, Mr. D? I'm marrying your daughter. You're like, the hell you are.
You are.
Yeah.
I'm not going to be there.
Right.
You know? And I've instilled this in my oldest daughter. She understands it. I show her what happens right. when men aren't involved.
Yeah.
She sees it.
Yeah, I know. I've seen you telling her about that last night.
Yeah. You know what? But the thing is it's out of love. Like, she sees that I love her.
You
and
can,
I
you
protect
can see
her,
that she's receiving it.
That I'm protecting her. Yeah. I'm protecting her from harm. That's my job.
Yep.
You know, that's my job. To teach her and to protect her, right? And to love her.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes love doesn't look like what you think it does,
you know, but just looking at extramarital sex now and the way that people can use hookup apps and dating apps, just like ordering sex, like it's Grubhub, right? Look at the impact that has on society, on people's fragility, on people's very essence. I mean, it's destroying lives. It's destroying men. It's destroying women. It's destroying relationships. It's destroying our culture. It's destroying the right that children have to two parents. Children have a right to two parents. And if you look at any of these studies, if you look at any of the statistics, couples who cohabitate and have sex before marriage, their marriages end at a disproportionately much higher rate than those people who follow the advice and the teaching of the church on this matter.
Yeah.
So I think the proof is in the pudding also of that there is a real benefit to a proper discernment.
Yeah, and the thing is, like, the church teaches sex is an awesome thing that's undertaken by two people that have performed vows before they even engage in this, because it's a journey that you're both going to take in life. It's not like self-gratification every day over and over. It's a journey of intimacy that you take with your wife. It's beautiful. And when it's within the vows and underneath and blessed by the church, it takes on a form that's way better than, you know, all this other stuff.
It's its highest calling. It's its highest calling. Order of what it's supposed to be.
Yeah.
I think this next one's kind of like that, and kind of flows from the same cultural wound, and that's contraception and abortion. Now, you know, abortion, I think we've talked on a lot of episodes about, you know, just the absolute horror of abortion. You know, you're ending a life.
Mm-hmm.
You're creating a great act of barbarism against the most vulnerable. You're creating deep psychological wounds in women, right? And deep emotional wounds that they often don't ever recover from. You're creating shame in women, and you're also giving men a free pass to be able to treat women like objects of lust and gratification instead of something to be protected, right? I mean, that's right out of Humanae Vitae, right?
Mm-hmm.
So I think, you know, we've really discussed that point, but we haven't talked as much about contraception. And contraception produces those same results as the much more apparently barbarous act of abortion. But it seems so much more innocuous. It's like, well, isn't it better just to not have a baby at all that you have to abort? Just take a pill and it's all cool, right? I mean, you know, married couples, we don't want kids. We just want to be able to travel. So we just use contraception. But even like, you know, even scientifically, being on the pill causes incredibly higher rates of suicide among women. It creates all kinds of health problems. It is a carcinogen that causes cancer in women. It causes, you know, contraceptive couples. It causes, again, the divorce rates are astronomically higher than those who do not practice it. And even in, you know, I think ostensibly people take contraception so they can have more sex without the risk of being
the pregnant. Consequences. They don't want the consequence.
But if you look at all the studies, couples who do not practice contraception have more and better sex than the ones that practice contraception. It's such a...
Well, it's the intent of how you're engaging in it as a couple.
Yeah.
And so, like, when you're engaging it, it's like, hey, we're on this journey to intimacy. The part of it is the fact that you could have a kid.
Right.
Part of the intimacy of sex is that, oh boy, we could have a kid.
Right.
And I got to be honest with you, kids are not easy. I have seven of them.
Yeah, they're difficult.
Sometimes my wife told me she's pregnant. I'm like, shit, I thought we did this right. You know, like, so.
You lied to me, NFP. Marquette, you're dead to me.
Yeah. You know, eventually you get around to it. You're like, oh boy, what a ride we're on.
Yeah.
But like, you're taking out a slice of the pizza and then you're going to eat it for dinner and you're missing parts of it. That's all. I mean, the church wants all of it to be there.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because that's where fruit is born in the relationship between a man and a woman is in that intimacy that you have. And so now you've got the introduction of something that takes out all of that intimacy. And the only thing that you can rely on is that you can pleasure yourself with each other and not have a baby.
Right.
I mean, that's literally what you're doing. And that's why you see all these families fractured is because, well, gosh, I could just give this to any girl.
Yeah.
Why not? Yeah. I mean, what matters here? I'm not having a kid with her.
Yeah. And the second that she doesn't feel intimate with me, well, I deserve to have my intimacy fulfilled with somebody else.
Yeah.
So then you're divorcing, you know, the whole concept of why you have intimacy, which is to make a man and a woman in union together and to become one flesh.
Yeah.
It's not to just, you know, get off and have your gratification.
Well, that's unfortunately, that's what a lot of people are taught. You know, you hope the grace of God presents a woman to you that you feel this need to protect, this need to love and guide in these right manners, in these directions, you know, but a lot of marriages are just like, you know, the men are just not, they're just not present in the way that they should be.
You know, one of the things that I see causing massive societal damage is, and it's centered around sex, but it's in a sneaky way. You see the rise of transgenderism. You see the rise of people modifying their body, of agenderism, or of all these different sexualities, of homosexuality, lesbians, et cetera. And these are all non-normative and not according to the biological plan, both scientifically mm-hmm. of what human beings should do and, you know, theologically of God, how God created us. And then you see these people, and oftentimes, I hope I'm not saying something offensive, oftentimes I feel like these people feel like they are not attractive to the other sex, so that then they go down this other road because they're so deeply wounded by their feeling of not being attractive. So that they then radically change their appearance. They radically try to find anywhere where they fit in and feel accepted and feel wanted. Because ultimately, everyone wants to feel wanted. And everyone wants to feel picked. Everyone wants to feel like they're special to somebody. These communities and these alternate lifestyles allow people to feel like that. And I understand that motivation. Mm-hmm. These people want to be loved. That is what people are made. They are made to love God and love each other, right? And when they feel unloved, they're going to try to find it anywhere they can. But it's because sexuality is so rampantly disordered that everyone thinks that unless they are sexy, unless they are desirable by societal standards, if they are not that, then they have no value. And yeah. if you feel like you have no value, you'll find any way to attach value and attention to yourself. And that's why I'm seeing so many of these broken people thinking that if they could have just been loved for who they are, like, do you have to, like, go look at some pictures from like the 1800s, like these marriage photos. Like, these aren't good looking people. Mm-mm. They're married. And you know what? They probably had a nice life together. And they weren't thinking, well, you know, I met this girl over at the village market and she, you know, she's going to provide 7 kids and she comes from a good family. She's not a looker, but I love her anyway, right? But now if you're not beautiful, it, like you have the, this disproportionate hotness scale. Everyone yeah. wants to marry, you know, you're a 5, but you want to marry a 9 and nothing less will do, right?
Yeah.
And then you look at somebody who would be a great companion, someone who would love you for life,
yeah.
but they're not societally
yeah.
the most
they
beautiful.
Don't give you the attention that you're
exactly.
desiring from
so
other people.
So then you
people.
Have all these people feeling rejected by the other sex. So that's why society is taking sex in so many different directions because yeah. it's not straightforward anymore.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. And then, you know, the other thing too was with the a lot of the suicidal ideations come from the what's being projected mm-hmm. as beauty.
Right.
You know, and they're looking at that and they're going, well, I'm not that.
I'm
so
not
I
that.
Must not be beautiful.
Exactly.
Instead, their freaking dad should be loving them.
Right.
Like, I mean, gosh, is it hard to do?
And like, we should have a society where, look, you know, you have value beyond your skin. Because I yeah. trust me, everyone I've ever seen, they get old and they get less beautiful. That's just the... That's just the nature of life, man. That's everything. That's every animal, every person.
Yeah.
You know, and not every flower stays like it's spring, right?
Yeah.
And that's caused so much damage.
Yeah, it does.
You know, that also kind of even flows into us talking about people living as things that they're not, right? There's also the movement, I think, that kind of flows from this as well, is women in the priesthood. Mm. You know, it's again, women, I think a lot of times in the church saying, we are not valued enough, we're not respected enough. And the only way that we will get our true justice is that if we can assimilate into where we see the power is in the priesthood. So we should be priests. Women should be priests. And the church has consistently taught that that is just not an option.
Yeah, and it's a lot of that comes from wounds, you know, of women being harmed. A lot of it comes from a sense of justice that's not lined up with the truth of what the church teaches and why she teaches that. I think with women in the priesthood, you know, it's been this way for forever, you know. And there are women in the church that literally have steered, like Mary herself.
The greatest saint. Queen of heaven.
The greatest saint. But, I mean, like, talk about a beautiful a beautiful, powerful, like never was it known that anybody who fled to their protection was left unaided. Like, think about that promise.
Right.
Okay. Sorry. That's a pretty, pretty hefty person in Christendom. It's amazing. Then you've got like Teresa of Avila, like moving the Pope to Rome. Mm-hmm. So there are women that have contributed massive
Hildegard von Bingen, Catherine of Siena.
Yeah.
Catherine of... Yeah,
Saint Bernadette. Went to Lourdes, you know? Yeah. Like, I mean, she's a child. God chooses who he wants to you know, help people reach him.
You know, I think a good biblical proof for this is that Jesus incorporated women into his followers in a way that would have been likely scandalous in first century Judea. People are like, dude, he eats with women and tax collectors, like, because like tax collectors and sinners and women are all one category, right? And they're like, I can't believe this guy. Mm-hmm. So he would have incorporated women into his followers, even to the point where Mary Magdalene was the one who went and found the empty tomb and proclaimed the resurrection to the apostles.
Yeah.
He had every opportunity, Jesus himself, to, on the Last Supper, incorporate women into the priesthood. He didn't.
Yeah.
So the church, because of that, because Jesus did not do that, the church has always taught that it has no right to go against that.
Right, right. And the church is very, protects divine revelation. Mm-hmm. I think a lot of people don't look at that scripture passage in that way. Yeah. Like a lot of the women are like, well,
he could have.
Most of them don't even know that there is an ordination going on there.
Yeah.
Right? Like that this was the institution of the Eucharist and how it played into all of the Old Testament and the rituals and the worship. You know, and so it doesn't even come through the consummation of facts and thoughts and opinions. It's just kind of like
a desire for power or recognition.
Yeah.
Like, have you ever seen a woman priest who is like, besides the fact that she wants to be a priest, is super orthodox on every other subject?
Yeah.
That doesn't happen. They're always like, we want women priests. We want gay marriage in the churches.
Like,
we want to be able to recognize abortion as an okay thing to do. And
they're activists.
They're activists.
They're not preachers.
Yeah.
Yeah. I was in Idaho one time.
Look, hold on. There can be great women preachers.
Oh, yeah.
Women can be great preachers, just not within the context of the mass. Not within the context of the priesthood.
Oh, yeah, yeah,
you know, women can.
Liturgical rite.
Yeah, women can go out. I mean, I've heard some amazing life-changing talks written and spoken by women.
Me too.
Women have a place in the church.
Speaking of women, on contraception, Janet Smith, she's amazing, the work that she's done.
I don't know her.
She's she works at a seminary in Detroit. And she's done contraception, why not, way back when we were listening to CDs. Mm-hmm. She helped me understand that.
Okay.
And it's still around today. It's just really, really awesome the way she presents all that stuff. So, yeah, I mean, life-changing stuff come from women. It's just a liturgical, you know, bond that Christ has.
It's a particular office.
Yeah.
You know, and that's not to say that women don't and shouldn't have important roles within the church, within the hierarchy.
Yeah.
Like, you know, you see the Pope now, he's appointing women to these different councils and to these, you know, that's even been floated that there could be a woman cardinal. No, there's no rule that a cardinal has to be a priest even. It's just an advisory board. I don't know about that. I think that's taken a little bit too far for the optics, but incorporating more women into roles of leadership is not a bad thing.
Mm-mm.
It's not destroying the hierarchy. It's augmenting it, but also women priesthood is not a thing. It's a detrimental thing because it all fundamentally alters and changes the character of the priesthood.
Yeah, and there's a sense in the world today, at least in the Western American culture, of hiring women, you know, or hiring gay or hiring whatever, and it's just like the quality of the work that they do isn't even like a value anymore. Right? Mm-hmm. It's like just their gender or their race or whatever is the thing that gets you the job. And so putting women in places of leadership, absolutely, yes. Qualifications are kind of important, you know? Like you have to straddle both lines.
Do you know how I know the wage gap isn't true?
How?
Because if the wage gap was true, because if you were getting equal, if they were paying less for the same amount of work, everyone would just hire a woman.
Yeah.
Because they'd be like, dude, I get 12% discount on every hire. That sounds like a great deal.
Yeah.
Business practices and pragmatic realities show me that that's not the true case.
Right. So that's just the spirit of the world. you know, manifesting itself in the
Yeah, I like church. What you said, that they're activists, right?
They are activists, yeah. I was going to tell you the Idaho story. So I was going to Idaho. I was at a ski thing or whatever, and I went to this mass, and like I was like, is this lady doing the mass? Like, she was wearing a white robe, and this priest was like, I want to say the priest was before her. She was the last one coming in. So it was like the posture of everything was that she was the priest, and then this guy was just doing the mass.
Was it like a liturgy of the word or something?
No, it was mass. Yeah, it was weird.
In Idaho?
Weird. Sun Valley, Idaho. Yeah, it was really strange.
Yeah, strange things going on up there in Idaho.
Yeah, it was weird.
Here's a couple more. Now, these ones are more, I guess, doctrinal. I think some of the ones that we've talked about right now are very general, societal. Mm-hmm. I think these ones are kind of more specific to Catholicism. So the primacy of the Pope, right? That we actually have a Pope. That's hard for a lot of people to accept. What is the Pope God? Is the Pope speak directly for Jesus? You know, I mean, why do I care what the Pope says about any particular issue at all? Even let's just say in Eastern Catholicism, sure, the Pope is a primate, but why is he the most important primate? Even if he has a ceremonial role as the first among equals, still there's jurisdiction in all these individual, you know, primacies and these different sees. Why is the Pope? Is this just the vestiges of a medieval power grab, or is there something really to this, you know, having a Pope?
Yeah. No, I mean, it's we've talked about this in a lot of different dynamics of it, just like with Protestantism. And, you know, I never really run into this being a problem with Catholics. It's usually like Protestants or, you know, people that have a problem with authority.
There wasn't a problem when it was JP2 or Benedict was the Pope, right? And this is now becoming a problem because people are like, do I really have to listen to Francis? Because the people who are listening to every little word are the ones who typically are more conservative, which is really not lining up with Francis, right? Mm-hmm. So now it's like, now people who before would have been mega papists are like,
right,
do we really,
what's,
you know,
up with this guy?
What's up with this? Do we have, we as Catholics don't have to follow everything the Pope says.
Right.
But I think it's really clear that, I mean, was Peter the most beloved apostle? No, that was John. Was Peter the first apostle? No, that was Andrew. Was Peter the one who led the church in Jerusalem? No, that was James. Was Peter the most of anything?
No, he actually gave me a lot of hope.
Yeah. Peter wasn't the...
He failed a lot.
Yeah.
Poured his heart into everything.
The only thing that he was first at was Jesus saying, you're the rock. Upon you, I will found my church. Mm-hmm. And through him, you know, we have Linus and Cletus and Anacletus, you know, and you could see in the early church, people going to Rome and asking for rulings, asking for adjudication on issues, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, from the very earliest church, you can see Rome's places up as primacy. Even when St. John, who was one of the apostles, was still alive, and you can go and ask St. John, who was Jesus's most beloved apostle, you can just cruise over to Greece and say, hey, St. John, can we get a ruling on this? I mean, you knew Jesus personally. You ate bread with the guy. They didn't do that. They went to Clement,
right,
who was a successor of Peter. So like that right there to me, practically speaking, says the early church understood the role of the Bishop of Rome as the successor and the Prince of the Apostles and the Vicar of Christ and the head of the church on the earth. I think that was pretty evident.
Yeah, and it has never changed. And, you know, everybody likes the lineage of the royal family, but how about the lineage of the priesthood going all the way back to this moment where Christ instituted the Eucharist through those apostles. Yeah. Like, if you think about that, just on a human level, like how impossible that is to keep intact for two millennium, you know? Like this order of it's not just like, hey, no, like, you know, somebody's got to, you know, provide this function. It's like, hey, no, like, this is like one of the greatest human supernatural achievements,
success stories of the whole time
on the planet.
Yeah.
Right. So, I mean, every priest can be traced back to Peter and these original apostles.
That's right. Now, do you know what's not a hard teaching?
Click and subscribe or something?
Close. That's that too. It's not hard to click and subscribe right now. But it's also not hard to go to CatholicTalkShow.com/hollow to download the number one Catholic prayer app. Mm. That's a pretty easy thing, as a matter of fact. There's nothing hard about it.
It sure is. And it's enriched my life and my wife's life and my children's life for years. Mm-hmm. So I'm just really grateful for the work they're doing over there. I mean, I'm seeing them everywhere now in the Super Bowl. Mark Wahlberg's everywhere, you know, like
staying
Jesus.
Prayed up.
Yeah. Yeah. It's pretty crazy. They're everywhere. They're, on shows, like, just, it's cool.
They're making a real societal impact. And is it because their marketing skill? No, it's because people are hungry for a great prayer resource that structures their prayer life.
That's right.
And uses the best of modern technology to give you access to a way to enhance your prayer life. Because that's a fundamental need. You know, if you look at all these softwares, like, or all these apps, like Uber gave us a really great way to transport ourselves, and and these like Dine and Dash gave us a really great way to get food, or Amazon, a really great way to shop. Well, the analogous thing of this is Hollow has given us a really great use of technology to pray, which is as fundamental as travel protection, shelter, and food. It's that fundamental. So there's so many features. There's Rosary, there's Lectio Divina, there's Night Prayer, there's Sleep Aids, there's Bible in the Year. There's
challenges.
There's
challenges.
There's all kinds of things in this app that you'll find something for you, right? So if you go again, CatholicTalkShow.com/hollow, you can try this app 100% free. And it's something that I think you'll enjoy as much as we have. I use it literally every single day. And it's really brought a lot to my life.
And I will say this, like, all, I think everybody that listens to our show has the app. It's just crazy. Like,
well, tell your friends.
But it's just like, it's just amazing to see just how much of an impact it's made on the people that watch our show.
Yeah.
You know?
So I guess the last one, and this is one that, you know, I think, you know, if maybe you're a non-Catholic listener to our show and you just like listening to us, you think we're all right, and you know, maybe sniffing around Catholicism, one of the ones that's such a hard objection for people to overcome, even within the church, you know, when your young people, you know, your families and your kids are saying, where's that in the Bible? Sola Scriptura. That, you know, in America, which is founded as a Protestant country, that is so deeply ingrained in their society. It's so vociferously put that if it's not in the Bible, you know, if you can't say chapter and verse, that there has no authority, no precedent, and no value as a teaching. That's one of the biggest challenges, I think, between Catholics and non-Catholics.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and it's the case for it just doesn't make any sense when you look at it in a broader sense of that. You're saying that we're not right. You're protesting our church, but you're using the book that was put together at a council that we've preserved for over 9, 12, 15 centuries before.
Yeah.
The printing press, and then now all of a sudden, you know, you could just kind of pick it up and then call it your own. The other thing too is the amount of translations now, just in English, is mind-boggling.
Sure,
and there's people literally changing the Bible.
Yeah, 100%.
So
to suit what they need, but like one of the things I think it's just a self-defeating principle. Nowhere in the Bible does it say only the Bible is your guide in the spiritual life. But I think it provides an easy crutch for self-interpretation because everybody who says Bible alone has things that aren't in the Bible that they follow. Mm. Like, where's the Trinity in the Bible, right? Where's the teaching against nuclear bombs? Where's the teaching against, you know, running someone over with a car? There's no such thing as a car.
Why wasn't Jesus using a Bible?
Yeah, where is Jesus' Bible? Well, he was using the Old Testament scripture. Okay. So then is only the Old Testament valid for teaching? Oh my gosh. What about the first 400 years of Christianity where there was no such thing as a Bible?
There's a bunch of letters going around.
There's a bunch of letters that are in, sometimes out. Were the first 400 years of Christianity completely doomed to have no guide? And were the first 1,500 years of Christianity doomed to be all going to hell because they didn't have Pastor Jim Bob's interpretation?
Yeah.
You know, did it only now become reasonable to achieve and to be saved through grace after the Protestant Reformation? Was no one saved before then because they're following what every Christian ever thought? It's just such a non-well thought out argument that they stick to so hard, you know?
Yeah. I mean, it's, you know, it is what it is. At the end of the day, you know, just like we were talking earlier, it's just like people are going to, they're just going to believe what they want to believe and find comfort in it. And some people will never look outside the door. You know, it's like Plato's cave,
yeah.
You know?
So, you know, they'll point to 2 Timothy that all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching. Okay, I agree. Catholics agree. We read the Bible at every single Mass. There's Bible studies at every single Catholic church. The biggest podcast in the world is a Catholic Bible study. We read the Bible. We believe everything in the Bible. We believe that scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, and correcting, and training in righteousness. We believe that. But we also, I will give anybody $100 right now if they can show me one verse that says, only the Bible is your guide in scripture. It's just not there, right? So that's the teaching that the Bible alone is your guide isn't not finding the Bible. That's such a vexing thing. Like that's a paradox, right?
Yeah.
You know, it's like the Luther paradox.
It's
like,
obvious.
Yeah. it seems pretty obvious to me. So Ryan, this was an episode about hard teaching, but I don't think this was a hard episode to do, man. You know,
some of it's hard, you know, some of it's, we've already worked through, but we all have to work through this stuff ourselves.
So if I want you guys, any of these teachings that we missed, what other hard teachings do you think we missed? Put them down in the comments. What teachings of the church or of Christianity do you think are hard to follow? Put them in the comments. We'd like to see that and see what you're thinking that we missed in this list. Again, if you want to go to CatholicTalkShow.com, you could find every way to subscribe to us, whether it's on social medias, whether it's on your different podcast player of choice, or if you're listening right now on YouTube, make sure you click that like and subscribe button and share this out. It helps us reach more people. And again, if you want to support the work that we're doing and help us to continue to grow, go to CatholicTalkShow.com/Patreon. There you can find all different tiers of ways you can help support the show and participate and get great gifts in return. There's a lot of different tiers. We are not asking for your rent money, just pocket change, right? But if you all come together, this show can continue to grow and continue to reach people and continue to address things that are difficult for people to understand about Christianity and Catholicism and help them grow closer to the Lord. And that's the goal of this podcast and this show. So we appreciate your support and ask you to continue to do so. So Ryan, good episode, man. Next time, let's do it again.
Yeah.
All right.
Let's do it again.
All right. We'll see you on the next episode. Thanks a lot.